Told you I'm loaded. In a good way. Amen. Say this out loud with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do everything. Absolutely everything. My Bible says I can do. By the Holy Spirit, this is God speaking to me. Amen. All right, open it up if you would. Thank you. God bless you. To Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 5. There we go. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to pick right up where Stephen left off last week. And we've been studying, we've called this Summer on the Mountain. And Summer on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been looking at some of the things that Jesus was dealing with the crowd that was there. Of course, there are Pharisees and scribes there. There are Sadducees, his own disciples are there. And he begins by talking, and of course, what we're familiar with, the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he begins to deal with things that they know about, that he's saying, look, I'm going to take this a little further than where it has been before. And so he begins to talk with them about murder. He talks with them about how that, look, if you kill someone in your heart, you're a murderer. You're already violating God's principle. And he talks about last week, Stephen dealt with about adultery and talked about how that adultery and what it does, and those who commit adultery, that if you are even thinking about it in your own heart, you've committed adultery, he says, already. So in verse, he continues on, moving from this idea of adultery, talking about marriage. And I just wanted you to see this in context. Verse 31, and he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. First of all, one, I'm totally against divorce, and I believe God's against divorce, all right? But divorce happens. We don't, look, in no way do we condone divorce, but we recognize that it does happen in people's lives, that unfaithfulness can happen, right now, the statistics are a little better after COVID. But then they've started picking back up about the amount of divorce that's happening, especially in the age group between 18 and 30, and what takes place. The biggest thing that still why people get divorced is it's irreconcilable differences. That's the number one thing still to this day, which that's probably money most of the time, arguing over money or arguing over how it's spent, who gets it, who's in charge. And unfaithfulness, being unfaithful, is a real small part of it. It does happen. But I wanted you to, but I think that you see the word divorce here, and we can really miss what Jesus is trying to say, because verse 31, he says, furthermore, which is a conjunction that's adding to what he just talked about with adultery, that if you commit adultery in your heart, then look, if you're already thinking about this, fooling around or just imagining all of this, which would definitely speak to how pornography can mess your whole life up. It's a bad thing. Amen. It's evil and destructive. And it's taking something that beautiful that God intended for, you know, for mankind and corrupting it completely. And but he begins to say here, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So in context with what he just said, basically what he's going to go into here is saying, look, if you're thinking about trading up to something else, or if you're thinking about dumping who you're with so that you can be with someone else, he said, you're sinning. It's a sin to even think that. You know, if you're looking at a man going, he would definitely be better than my husband, you're sinning. It's called covetousness. You're coveting what someone else has. I didn't think it'd go over that well. Look what he says in verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now that goes back both ways. It goes either way, with the same with a husband. If you think about, hey, I'm getting rid of this person so I can get this other person because this other person seems better. And here's why this becomes such a big issue. And one, because it's a violation of things that you've already committed to. It's a breaking of your covenant vows that you've made with someone. You know, it's funny that when we get married, most of the marriage vows, are about surrender to each other. I mean, you know, I take you, have, hold, love, cherish, right? Sickness, health, death, do us part. But then all of a sudden that all changes. So if you don't spend the money the right way that I think you should spend it, I'm out of here. Or I'm going to run over here with this guy because he's better. He takes better care, you know, of his wife than you take care of me. Or either way, you know, the same with the wives and the husbands. Thinking, well, I'll just make a trade. That's what Jesus is trying to deal with here. Is look, if there's no unfaithfulness in this relationship, then you need to stop thinking about anybody else other than those you've already committed to. So you made a covenant with your wife, you know, at the altar. You made a covenant with your husband at the altar. Then your mind never thinks about, man, I wish I was with that guy. And I know people will say stupid stuff like, well, I'm just window shopping. That's baloney. That's what Jesus just dealt with. That's adultery. That's adultery. And so he's saying, look, furthermore, I'm just telling you guys split up with each other because for whatever reason that you want to come up with, and what you're doing is you're violating the vows, the commitment, the covenant agreement, this agreement that you made together, which isn't just a contract, it's a verbal commitment that you have made before God Almighty. Most of us here were married in front of a preacher. Most of us, I know some that's not true, but most of us were married in front of a preacher, not necessarily in a church, but in front of a preacher, and we made vows and commitments to our spouse. Those vows and commitments are oaths that we have made. And that's why he begins to say in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, he's not saying here that we can't make vows and oaths and commitment. I made a, you know, in 42 years ago, I made a vow to Sharon. Have I ever, that ever been tested in 42 years? I choose not to think about it. But it's been tested. I've done a lot of dumb stuff. But here's the thing. I made an oath. My yes is my yes. You're the one, period. And my no is no. And nothing in between. I swear to God that I will be married to you. You got to be careful with this. Because look, God tells us in his word, and he makes it real clear about this, that if we start making vows or we start making kinds of commitments, it says it's better in Ecclesiastes not to vow than to vow and to not pay, to commit to do something and not do it. If you're going to do it, if you say you're going to do it, you got to do it. If you sign a note at the bank that you're going to pay back that note, you got to pay back that note. You say, well, I don't have the money. You should have thought about that before you went and borrowed the money. Right. Wow, Pastor, this is really good preaching. Yeah. See, it's the world we live in. What do? We come back and we go, well, you know, I got my reasons why. you know, that I didn't stay married to her or stay married to him. And I've got my reasons why I, you know, reneged on a decision, you know, a commitment that I made because things just became difficult. But the Bible says it's better to vow. It's better to not vow. Don't make a commitment that you're not going to keep, which means you've got to be all in. If you're going to make a commitment, you got to get all in on it. You know what all in is, of course, in the card game, that they come to that point where I'm so committed to what I have in my hand that I'm going to put all my money on the table. I'm totally, this is it. I'm either going to make it or go bankrupt, basically, right? And that's what God has called us to do in our marriage vows to one another. It's what God has called us to do in our commitment to Him and how we live our life for Him. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, several years ago, back in the 70s, I was working as a security guard at Marietta College in the summertime, and I'd started attending a church that was was an Assemblies of God church, and they had a guest speaker in, and I felt in my spirit that I was to sign my paycheck over and to give it to the guest speaker. And I hadn't been thinking about that before church. You know, it was just like right in the service, the Lord spoke to me about doing this. And I thought, well, you know, okay, I'll do it, because I'm all in. At this point, I'm thinking I'm all in. Well, I had to let him know that I didn't get my paycheck yet. I'll get it on Monday. As soon as I get it, I'll bring it down and give it to him. And Monday came, and something happened, and I had something I had to pay for, and I had somewhere I had to go, and something I needed to do, and I didn't give him that money that I had promised that I would give. That's a vow, right? And so I had made this commitment and didn't keep it. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, you understand. You know, this is how we talk with, you know, when we're backing out on God. You understand, right? You get it. You understand how I've got to take care of this and I've got to do this and I needed this and, you know, I needed some new underwear and I needed to go buy, you know, and I had to stop at McDonald's on my way to buy underwear because I was hungry. And, you know, so it's just all those kinds of things that we do trying to negotiate our vows with God, But God says, look, don't make a commitment and then not keep it. You're better off to have just not made the commitment. I didn't have to. God didn't say, if you don't make this vow and give your paycheck, I'm not going to bless you. That isn't what he said. He just says, why don't you give this and trust me to take care of you? Well, I didn't trust him. And I didn't give it. Well, life is going on, and I just continue, you know, and I'm just rejoicing and loving the Lord. And then I get in church service like this, and the Holy Spirit reminds me, you know, you made a vow. I'm like, yeah, but you know what happened and all the things. Yeah, but you made a vow. And I remember, oh my gosh, I still remember sitting down. The pastor's name was Gary Pennington. I said, man, I need to come see you. Is that okay? And he said, yeah. He says, come on out. And so I went out to his home and I sat down in his office at his home and I said, Gary, I made a vow, and I even wrote on the offering envelope I was going to give this, that I would give it, and I didn't give it. He says, well, that happens quite, you know, isn't that sad? That happens a lot. People say they're going to do stuff and don't do it. And I said, man, I am so sorry. And he says, well, you know what? Look, we all make mistakes. It's okay. I said, no, it's not okay. And I said, I brought my paycheck. I didn't even cash it. I'm just going to sign it over to you. I'm going to give you my paycheck from this week. It's the same amount that it would have been the 2 weeks before. And I'm just going to give it to you, and it's supposed to go to that guest speaker. He says, well, you don't have to do that. And I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And he said, Pastor, what would you have done had you not been able to give that? I mean, you just didn't have. I would have still went to him. And I would have repented and said, look, I blew it. I made a mistake. I didn't do things the right way. Because, see, I made a covenant agreement that I was going to do something. Now, look, in our world today, people make covenant agreements, and they back out of them just as quick as anything. And we have all kinds of reasons. You know, we commit to do stuff. We'll serve in the ministry. We'll serve in the nursery. We'll serve in children's church. We'll serve in the worship team. We'll come be a part of the ushering ministry, whatever. We make commitments. We make commitments it's better to not say anything than to say I'm going to do it and then not do it. I've had to call the bank before when we got in financial straits, personally I'm talking about, and say, look, I just want to let you know I'm going to make good on this. Don't ever wait for your bank to call you. Don't wait for the credit card company to call you. When they call you, it's too late. You're already in trouble. But I've called them and said, look, I'm going to make good on this. I just want you to know what's going on. This is where I'm at financially right now. But I'm going to make good on it as soon as I have the money to be able to do it. And we have. We've just made good on it. Sometimes we found it back when we were younger and made a lot of boneheaded decisions with credit debt. We've even had people that have said, well, you know what? We'll forgive half of that. If you can pay the other half, that'd be great. But we didn't ask for that. That's just what they said they would do. See, this is the thing with vows and commitments. And you say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. When we violate our word, when we violate our word, our yes is not yes and our no is not no, we train ourselves to become double-minded. Now listen to this. When we violate our word, our vows, our oaths, and Jesus knows this, when we say one thing and do a different thing, we are training ourselves to be double-minded, to think two different ways, all right? To think two different ways. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, this is out of Amplified, so I put it up on the screen for you. He said, only when you ask, you must ask in faith that he who asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting, for the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. Man, that's pretty strong, isn't it? So that's saying, look, if you think two different ways, and that's what happens when we break our word in our lives, is that we begin to think too, because what we're doing is we're giving ourself permission to violate what we said. Does everybody understand that? So a man that cheats on his wife is giving himself permission, and the devil will provide all kinds of permissions. You know, well, she didn't make dinner for you. She didn't, you know, have sex with you. She didn't do this. She doesn't do that. She doesn't. And so here's your permission. You're trying to give yourself permission to break your vow. You're double-minded. And now you're unstable, because what it's saying here is that, look, don't think in any way you're going to get anything from God because you're thinking two different ways. And we do this with our faith as well. You know, we believe and then we live contrary to how we believe. So we say one thing that we believe, we're going to do this, we're going to commit to this, we're going to serve God with our lives, and then we begin to give ourselves permission to be able to violate what we said we believe, what we said we would do, and that is conflict. I don't have to be a psychologist to tell you that. That's a conflict. If you live contrary to the way you believe, you're in conflict. You're in conflict. So, verse 8 says, for as this being as he is, this man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable, and unreliable, and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? So when you start thinking two different ways, when you start thinking, well, I could do this and I could do that, God's saying, look, let your yes be yes. Because see, with God, that's how he is. He says yes and amen. That's all the promises of God are yes and amen. And if God says no, he means no. Not like parents do where they say, I said no. Now I said no. Now I, no. See, they only keep testing you because they know your no don't mean no. I figured that'd go better in this service than the second one. But look, it's a thing that what we do is we begin to give ourselves permission to go against what we said yes to. I said yes to Sharon. I was glad to do it then. I'm still glad today. Have there been days that I've wanted to say, give myself? Sure there have. I'm not dead. We all have temptations. We all deal with stuff. But we have to recognize that's where the enemy is working, is to get you into a state of mind where you're thinking two different ways, where you're giving yourself permission to live one way and permission to live another way. When we violate, and just keep this in your mind, when we violate our word, when we say and we do not do, we are training ourselves to live this kind of life, to be a double-minded individual. Amen. And Jesus says, look, it's better to not say yes if you're not going to do it. Now, he did tell a story one time, a parable about two guys, that one was asked to do something. He said yes and didn't do it. And then one said no, but later on he regretted what he had said and he went back and he did what he was asked to do. And they asked, who was the faithful person? The one that said yes or the one that said no? The one that said no was because he inevitably went back and did what was right. So how does this apply to our lives today? How does it apply to our relationships that we have, to our church, how we function in ministry, what we do in business, how we deal with people in business, how we deal with people that we make commitments to and contracts with and agreements with, and people that we get into faith with? How does this all relate? See, double-mindedness stalls our faith. It definitely stalls our faith. It stops our, he says, look, you're irresolute. You can't make a decision. You can't move forward. You can't accomplish anything because you're uncertain about everything that you're thinking and you're doing. Even if you know that's what God said, you're still uncertain about it. So what he tells us in Scripture is that we have to remove the double-mindedness out of our lives and let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. So in Scripture, a great account that's told about Abraham and Sarah. God comes to Abraham and he says, look, Abraham, they have no children. He says, you see the stars? And he says, yeah. He says, you're going to have that many. That's going to be your family. But I don't have any children. And God said, no, I promised, yet I've said yes, that this is what I'm going to do. Now, we know it's going to take two people to have a child. Amen. And so it's going to take a man and a woman. And so Sarah's involved in this situation. So Abraham, you can imagine the conversation. He comes into Sarah and he says, we're going to have a child. She said, excuse me? No, we're going to have a child. And it's the promise of God. And Sarah said, have you looked at me recently? And have you looked at yourself recently? And he's like, yeah, but does that matter? Does that matter? And Sarah said, yeah, it does. It does matter. I'm old. Well, time goes on. I mean, 25 years goes on here. And Abraham's still saying the same thing. Now, God had to come back and talk to him a couple of times about it because he got into some trouble with Hagar and Ishmael and all that. But eventually, they're getting close to this. He's 99 years old, and Sarah is now 90 years old, okay? So 99 and 90, and for 25 years, they've been talking about this dream of having this child. And you can just imagine that how that Sarah is, like, she sees herself. She wakes up with herself every morning. She knows, I'm not in the way of women. I can't do the things that other women, I'm older now. That's all past. I'm not reproductive. I can't do that. My womb, in fact, it says in the scripture that my womb is dead. It no longer, it's barren. It can't produce anything. And, you know, for Sarah, the challenge, she has no reference point except what God has said through Abraham, because God hasn't talked to her personally. He's only talked to Abraham. That she has no reference point. I mean, there's not a book that you can get in that time that's like 10 steps to having a child when you're 90 years old. Right? There's nobody alive that's done this, that Sarah knows of. Nobody's around. Nobody's can tell, you know, they're not having testimony service at church. I'm 90 years old and I'm pregnant. Woohoo! Right? You're 90, right? Yeah. So just turned 90, correct? Not too long ago. I mean, you know, imagine that. I'm pregnant. I'm 90 and I'm pregnant. I mean, we would just saw everybody in the church would be like, what? Right? So there's no reference. She has nothing to look to. Only what has been shared as the word of the Lord to her that you're going to have a child. And so God shows up and is talking to Abraham about this whole deal and saying, you know, you're going to have a child. And Sarah is standing by the tent. And Chad, just go down to that Genesis 18:12. And it says, and Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And what's interesting here is that God heard her laughing back behind the tent. And he said to her, this first time he's really talked to her, he said, why are you laughing? Is there anything too hard for God? Now think about this. Okay, stay with me. Is there anything too hard for me? If you go up to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it really lays out this account in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11. And it says there that by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. And I want you to look at this last phrase here. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. Up to this point where she's laughing, she has not judged him faithful. And I'm going to tell you this morning that this is the biggest problem we have with our faith, is we're not judging God as faithful. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. In the Passion Translation, it says, Sarah's faith embraced the miracle power to conceive even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. She tapped into his faithfulness. Faith triggers God, obviously. Sarah could not move forward in her receiving until she judged God faithful. So, well, Pastor, I believe what the word says. I believe God said that. Yeah, but do you believe he's going to do what he said he would do? See, when God said to Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? He went right to the core issue of what she was really dealing with. She thought it was too hard because she's too old and it can't happen. God challenged her at that point in her life where she did not trust him, where she did not believe him, believe and judge him as being faithful. You know, we as God's people, we can go around in the church quoting all kinds of verses. Look, we sang a bunch of really great songs today, but that doesn't mean they changed you at all. You just sang. If you really are judging God as faithful, then what you're saying, you're believing is God's yes to you, and you're applying it to your life right now. that I have never walked alone. You have always been there, God. You were with me then, you're with me now, and you will be with me always, even to the end of time. Excuse me. Sarah couldn't move forward. And sometimes we get stuck in our faith because, look, we're not judging God as faithful. And the way it shows up is where we are laughing at God. Mocking, you know, cynical. Huh. Now, you know, Abraham, he didn't get off the hook. I don't have time to get into all of this with Abraham, but when God told Abraham this is what was going to happen for him, he didn't just laugh. He fell on the ground laughing. Now, listen, you got to be really laughing hard to fall on the ground and start laughing, right? I mean, you giggle. This wasn't he went, oh, yeah, right. No, he laughed, and God is talking to him. So he had to judge God as faithful. You just have to ask yourself this question. Am I judging God faithful in my life? Am I judging God faithful? Or is there cynicism in my life about what God can do? You know, we're brought up in a system, okay, that teaches us to judge everything by experience. That's the system we live in. We're brought up in that environment by our experience. We judge our situations by what people have experienced in their life, what they've been through, what they've dealt with, where they were educated, you know, the different things that they know, their knowledge, their abilities in their life, their experiences that they have in their life. But God, now listen to me, God does not judge you according to your experiences. God judges you according to your capacity. When he came to Sarah and Abraham, when he came to Abram at the time, but Abraham, when he came to him, he was not dealing with Abraham according to his experience, what he was dealing with every day, what he knew about life, what he understood about fertility. He dealt with him in his capacity. And with God, all things are possible. See, the minute that you try to step out in faith in something in your life, you have people with experience that will come and begin to tell you their experiences of how that doesn't work. You can't do that. If you try that, I know somebody died doing that. They failed. They didn't make it. You need to rethink what, because what they're doing is they're doing what we are trained to do in life, and that is to base everything off of our experience. But that isn't how God looks at us where we're at right now. Look, God recognizes our experiences, but the truth is the way he sees us is in our capacity or possibilities of what we could do with him on hand. And that's limitless. Everybody say limitless. But see, when we in our lives break our word, we train ourselves. We train ourselves to judge our situations by our experiences, what we've been through before. We default to it. You know, in psychology, they teach something called being triggered, right? We talk about that triggered that individual. Usually it's a fear, some kind of fear they're triggered by. But God is triggered by faith. He's triggered by faith. When we release his word, you know, as the scripture tells us in Isaiah 55, it says that as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven returns not thither, waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. He said, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I desire and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what God is telling us is that, look, I'm triggered by your faith. I'm triggered by your faith. I respond to your faith, not to your fear, not to your cynicism, not to your doubts. I respond to your faith. See, God's looking at you right now, and you might be right now in a situation you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And God's going, good. Now I can teach you and bring you to your full capacity. In fact, it's usually when we think we know what we're doing that we're about to prove we don't know what we're doing. Right? We think we got it figured out. We don't got it figured out. But God's got it all figured out. And so here Sarah laughs. God's brought her to this point in her life that now, look, Sarah, you're going to have to either figure it out. Either I'm God and I can do what I say I'm going to do, or I'm not God and I can't do anything. But you got to make the decision. She heard it. Abraham told her everything God had told him. But she had to make a decision in her life. I'm going to stop being double-minded. I'm not going to think both ways. What I've heard about God and what I've heard about my experiences in life. Is this helping anybody? See, when we make vows, when we make commitments that we do not keep, whether it's marriage or anything else, we begin to teach ourselves to be double-minded. Double-minded. We become two people. The Greek word is schizo. We become schizophrenic. We become two different people. We're bipolar all of a sudden. We're one way when we're here. We're another way when we're here. We're in faith. And see, look, this is not what our faith is supposed to look like, that we are in this environment of, I go to church, woo, glory to God, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord, oh, I feel the victory, and then I go home and go, I'm dying, my life is a mess, my wife is a mess, my husband's a mess, my kids are a mess, I'm going through hell here and what I'm dealing with, this is absolutely horrible. Look, he is either God Almighty, and you judge him faithful, that his yes is yes, his no is no, and what you're agreeing with is what he has said yes to in your life. And nothing else is acceptable. So when sickness tries to come along, you go, this is not acceptable. This is not God's plan for my life. And I judge him faithful. My part is to get this worked out in my heart first. Stand up with me if you would. What you're in right now may be way beyond your experience, but it is not beyond your capacity, because God, faith, works in the realm of capacity. All things are possible to those who will believe. Say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. So you're already telling me about your experiences. I don't want to know about your experience. I want to know what God said. But I'm old, so. But I have this diagnosis, so. What does God say? What does his word say? Yeah, but I've been really hurt. Get over it. Get in his presence and let him heal your heart and straighten you out. Because look, there's things for you to do. Your capacity, for everybody in here, your capacity and limit is limitless in what you can accomplish in life. Even in old age, you can still accomplish so many things. Don't surrender to your experience of, well, you grow old, you retire, you sit around, you do nothing, and then you die. That is not what life is about. I'm going to keep learning until I'm gone. Amen? Amen. I'll always have a challenge, some challenge. So, are you judging God faithful? I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we all know that experience can definitely do a number on us. It could trap us. It could trap our thinking. It could make us double-minded. One day we're just so excited, the next day we're just down in the dumps. But God, you have called us to victory. You said, Lord God, in your word that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God, that it is through faith in that capacity, that ability that you have and what we can do, Lord God, that we don't have to surrender our lives to experience. Father, right now I pray for all of these, Lord God, today, who might feel that they are trapped in their experience. What they're going through or gone through with their kids, their marriages, their marriage, their relationships, Lord, their finances, Father. Lord, they feel trapped by those experiences. Holy Spirit, right now I ask you to move among this congregation. Breathe life, Lord God. Breathe life, Lord God, upon your word in their hearts, that all things are possible to the one who will believe. Is there anything too hard for God? Too hard for God. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come, if they would, this morning. And Chuck, you can grab a mic if you want to. There you go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God.
You know, in that scripture, Pastor, in Hebrews 11, he talks about by faith, and it starts out, by faith, God created. And then by faith, we read about Abel, and by faith, Enoch. And then in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it goes on from there, by faith, we read about Abraham, and by faith, Sarah, and by faith, we read about Isaac, and we read about Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and David, and Solomon, and Mary, and Joseph, and by faith, Jesus. And now, by faith, insert your name. And that's how we operate in the kingdom. And God is saying to you this morning, I know that you are operating in a relationship with me, but you're questioning things because things haven't happened, because you, whatever it might be, you've entered into that covenant, but yet you're hesitating because you're going, it hasn't happened. It hasn't come to pass. My healing is not here yet. My deliverance hasn't happened. My children are still dealing with this or with that. And God says, don't quit coming to me, but come in faith. And realize and know that I'm a rewarder. Why? Because I love you. And because I've set up a principle that works. We don't get to put our own ideas on how the kingdom works. Jesus said when he came out of the wilderness after being tempted, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that word repent is think different. He's saying, think like me. And I'll show you how to think, and I'll tell you how to think, and I'll tell you what the Father is saying, and I'll tell you what the Father is, show you what the Father's doing. And he is delivering, he's healing, he's providing, he is bringing the prodigal home. So if you're here this morning and that's you, and you say, I need somebody to agree with me in prayer, I want somebody to help me in my situation that I'm dealing with. Why? Because where two or more agree on earth is touching any one thing whatsoever they shall ask, it'll be done by my Father in heaven. Jesus is faithful. God is loving. The Holy Spirit is amazingly powerful and brilliant. They're here right now in our presence, in our midst, to help you as you diligently seek them. So if you need prayer for anything this morning that you haven't seen happen in your life that you've been believing for, we want to stand with you in faith. So why don't you come up? If you're here this morning and you're dealing with some pain in the hip, and I'm sensing it's in the left side, you're dealing with the left side hip pain, I want you to come up. We want to pray for whoever that might be this morning. Was anybody else up here have a word? I know you're getting into prayer. Do you have a word from the Lord for healing for anything? All right. The hip is the only thing I had, but it doesn't matter. If you have something, the Lord wants to deal with your infirmity and heal you. So come on up as we have this time of altar ministry. I'm going to pray for the rest of you, and we'll send you on your way. Father, I thank you for this believing ministry team, Father, of Amazing Grace Church. And I say that because, God, we are all partners together in serving your kingdom. Lord God, in the place that you've positioned us, in the communities you put us in, the families that we're part of, and as part of this church body. And I thank you, Father, that they are equipped, and Father, that they operate the kingdom, Father, by faith, in obedience to the word, in a relationship with Almighty God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the love and the compassion of you, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name as we go this week. Father, we will operate by faith. Father, we'll stand true to the covenants, Father, the covenant that we have with you. Father, and we will see come to pass the life that is in Christ Jesus in every situation, Father, that we're part of. And I thank you for it. Bless them, Lord God, as they go. Provide for them. Heal them, Lord God. Bring deliverance, God. Bring their children, Father, back to you, Lord God. Cause the life of heaven to enter whatever circumstance they're dealing with and whatever they're believing for, Lord God. And I thank you, God. It will make you famous, Father, because we are your children. And, Father, our hearts say thank you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. We love you, bless you, God bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday, if not before. Awesome.
There is a place of sorrow and love, the innocent Savior broken and bleeding for us. In his hands, thorns on his brow, rivers of mercy endlessly flowing down. The Son of God, high and lifted up, the Father's love came pouring down for us.
Let your light shine, this little light of mine. Thank you. I'm gonna let it, we're vacation Bible school. Shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it, see, you know it. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. How many don't know that song? Everybody should be singing that song. Don't let Satan it out. Don't let Satan it out. See, and what happens now is if you have bad breath, your neighbor knows. Okay. And I have peppermints. But the darkness has never overpowered it. What is darkness? Sin. It's the world system. Could be your workplace. Might be your school. Might be your neighborhood. could be your family. Darkness has never overcome it. You are light in all those situations, in all those places. You are the light of the world, the light of light. You are the representation of heaven in those places. Romans 13:12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. My time is out. Oh, that's not in there. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Armor, the word in Greek is haplan, tool for offensive war, a weapon. Put on the armor of light. Put on the tool that God has given you. What is it? Light. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. Put it on. Put him on. Let your light shine. Let Christ shine. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. For you are all children of the light. Who's left out of that? No believer. No believer. We are not of the night or of darkness. Are you hanging around in dark places spiritually? Quit it. Are you hanging around in dark places? Places that are not godly? And I'm not meaning like going down to the neighborhood bar. Maybe you're doing that. Quit it. Are you gossiping about somebody in your family? That's darkness. Quit it. What are you doing on your tablet? What are you doing on your phone? Is it dark? Quit it. Don't have to be detailed about it. Quit it. No place in your light for darkness. No place in your life for darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure. I'm going to wrap up here. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The power is in this jar of clay. Who's the jar of clay? How were we created? God took the dust of the earth and he formed it and he breathed life. Who are we? We're a jar of clay. We're a jar of clay that has been, life has been breathed into us. We're full of God's spirit and we're clothed with the spirit. But yet we were created from the dirt. So the power of God to overcome and to win. We say it again. The power of God to overcome and to win is in you. Not just to hold on to the end, not just to barely scrape by, not to say, well, you know, I'm hurting, but I can deal with it. No. The power to win. Power to win. Not coming in a close second. The power to win is in you. The challenge is the jar of clay. So here's Gideon. He gathers 32,000 men. We're getting back to Indiana Jones' Old Testament. He gathers 32,000 men, and God goes, oh, no, there are way too many guys here for me to win with. Got to cut it down. So if anybody's been recently married or just planted a field or just doesn't want to be here, send them home. 10,000 leave. That's better than 22,000. Nope, not going to work. Too many for me to win. God was going to get the glory, wasn't he? So send them down to the river. Let them all take a drink. The ones who get down on all four and lap up like a dog, send them home. The one who reached down with their hand and they're attentive and they pull the water up to their mouth, those are my men. How many were left out of 22,000? 300. Divide them into three groups. Right? Here's a torch. Here's a jar of clay. Here's a trumpet. And what's the cool thing is Gideon needed a little reassurance. Remember he did the fleece, let the dew be on the sheepskin, and he wrung it out in the morning and not on the ground. He wrung it out in the morning, and there's a whole bucket full of water in that sheepskin. Okay, God, let it be the opposite. Okay, and so there's no dew on the sheepskin. And remember before that, hey, what, hang out while I go kill a goat. And he brought it back, and here's the goat meat, and here's the broth, and he put it on the rock. And it was kind of like, were we together when we ate dog? Or was that must have been one of the places I was at in South America, where we separated, and you stayed behind and ate filet mignon and lobster tail, and I got fed bugs. The little girl comes and she says, I'm so glad you're here. And I said, oh, good, thank you. Why? And she goes, because we're going to eat meat. I said, oh. She goes, we're going to have dog. And I went, oh. And she goes, oh, don't worry. She goes, it'll be tender. It was a young dog. I've had goat before, too. It tasted like goat. So here Gideon brings the angel some goat and broth, and the angel looks at it and goes, that kind of tastes like young dog. I don't think so. And he touched it with his staff, and it burned up, and he got out of that one, right? Okay, I didn't have that in mind. Otherwise, I would have touched that dog with my staff, and hopefully God would have burned it up. Anyway, so where was I? I have no idea. Yeah, the jars of clay. Thank you very much. I got another story. You want to hear it? No. Judges, skip down to chapter 7. He's narrowed it down. Gideon has got one of the troops of 100 guys. He's ahead of that group. Look at chapter 7, verse 19 through 21. So Gideon and the 100 men, what did they do? Blew the trumpets. What did that symbolize? The voice of God. And smashed the jars that were in their hands. What did the jar of clay represent? You and I got our flesh out of the way. And they held in their left hands the torches. I skipped a little bit in there, verse 20. And in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, ready for this? A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Oh my goodness. God wins this amazing victory. Because all these guys turn on themselves and destroy themselves. God wins this great victory, but God gets all the glory, but he insists on sharing it with Gideon. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. God wants you included in your victories. God wants you included in your victories, not so you can say, hey, look at me. I mean, if you get good testimony stories, sure, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So you can testify, but God is the healer. God's the restorer. God's the deliverer. He is God. You're not. I'm not. And so they blew the trumpets, a sword for the Lord and Gideon, and every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, and they cried out, and they fled. God won this great victory. Remember what he said at the beginning? Hey, mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. And guess what happened right here? He did exactly what he said. And Israel enters into this time of peace, into this time of prosperity under Gideon's leadership. Your family is entering into a time of peace and prosperity under your leadership. As your light shines, you break your flesh. You hold up the light of God. You blow the trumpet. You speak the word in your life, over your lives, over your children, over your families. Over your workplace, over your neighborhood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 says that I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. John heard the voice of God. It sounded just like a trumpet. And then down in verse 18, I died. Here's what the trumpet said, I died. Who's that? That's Jesus. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Death has not got you locked up. Hell has not got you locked up. Jesus has the keys, and he has set you free. This, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, are reflecting his glory, and we're being increased in that glory, transformed into that glory with ever-increasing glory, and it comes from the Lord. Who overcame? Who made himself one with you? And who holds the keys? The one who has clothed you with himself. Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We're clothed with Christ. It's time to blow the trumpets, shout to the mountains, declare the word of the Lord, and seize the victory that's been already won. Can you come into agreement with your God today concerning you and who you are? If you can, that's how we make Jesus famous. It's how we make Jesus famous. Let's bow our heads, could we? Thank you, Lord. It's time to seize the moment, Lord God. Find a time to make a stand and a declaration, Lord God, to break a jar of clay, a flesh, God, that will get in the way. Father, the flesh that's weak. Father, and Jesus didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world, Lord God, but that we would dive into it. That we'd be overcomers, Lord God, in the midst of whatever we're dealing with and facing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is all powerful within us, and Christ is, we're clothed with Christ. He's all over us. So, Father, today, as we have people here, Father, who will say, I want to break this jar of clay and get it out of the way. My flesh has stopped me way too many times from doing kingdom work. I got a light that struggles to be seen because this jar of clay just doesn't get broke. And I need help breaking it. If that's you, come on up. Come up out of your seat so we can pray with you for the jar of clay to be broken. As we take time for the multitude that are coming, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Father, my flesh has gotten in your way too many times. Father, my pride has gotten in your way too many times. Lord, my fear has gotten in your way too many times. Jesus, my pride has gotten in your way too many times. God, my insecurity has gotten in your way too many times. God, my weak flesh has gotten in your way too many times. God, my timidness and shyness has gotten in your way too many times. But Father, we repent of all those things. We repent, Lord, of all the things that have gotten in your way. Because Father, your whole purpose, Father, is to shine with the beauty and the greatness and the goodness and the love of our Lord Jesus. Your whole plan, Lord God, is that we would be a reflection of your glory. The pressure is off us, Lord God, because it's not by might or power, Lord God, it's by your Spirit. And so, Father, we say right now, Lord God, we are not going to allow any form of the enemy to stand in the way, Lord God, of what you're doing. And we say we repent and we're sorry, and we receive forgiveness and a brokenness, Lord God, that allows our light to shine. A humility, Lord God, that helps us recognize that, God, it's in your goodness. Ooh. Yep.